Psalm 101. Psalm 101. This psalm is 8 verses long and it kind of changes direction on all the psalms that we've been reading from Psalm 95 through Psalm 100. Those were all predominantly prophetic, talking about the kingdom, so we spent a lot of weeks talking about that, and the Bible gives us all the information we need about that kingdom. We just read a large number of psalms about it. And then we get to Psalm 101, we go back to a practical psalm. We get away from the prophetic element that were in the previous psalms, and we get to a very practical psalm. Psalm 101, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this past weekend. We thank you for Brother Morrison and his preaching, and Father, how he stirred our hearts in the area of missions. We thank you, God, for the great victory that came in our faith promise offering. And Father, that will enable us to have more of a part in some other missionaries' lives and ministries. We thank you for this midweek service tonight. We pray, God, as we get back to the business about us, that, Father, you bless our study of this psalm. Father, teach us some things about our homes. God, help us to see the emphasis of this psalm and why David wrote it, when he wrote it. Lord, the importance of it, the practicality of it. God, it's a needed message in the day we live. Father, ever so necessary, not just in the lives of nominal Christians, but, Father, those that are dedicated and faithful to you. God, this is a psalm that we need tonight. And so, Father, speak to us through it, convict us and challenge us, whatever our need might be. Help us to be open to the Spirit of God, Father, for our hearts and minds to be pliable. And, Lord, we just pray that you give to us that which we need tonight from this psalm. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
As we mentioned, this is not a prophetic psalm, though you could make it that way, and some do, and the last few verses of it could be taken that way. But I believe the real emphasis is on something different. This is a psalm of David. The Bible tells us that in the title of the psalm, right under where it says Psalm 101, it should say a psalm of David. And it was written when David was made king over all Israel. Now remember, David had been anointed by Samuel to be king. And at first he was king over the house of Judah, but not over all Israel. They took the son of Saul to be king, and David fought against him after Saul had been removed. And it wasn't until years later that David united all of Israel together, moved into Jerusalem, and became the king over all the land. It is at that occasion when David moved into Jerusalem and moved into the palace that basically he penned the words of Psalm chapter 101. This psalm was not written about his kingdom. It's not written about his government. It was written about his house. Notice that, if you would, at the end of verse 2. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Notice what he says in verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. So the theme of this psalm is David making some decisions at the establishment and the beginning of moving into the palace. Again, now think of David as the king. When we talk about his house, we're not just talking about David and his wife and his children, but we're talking about the domestic help. We're talking about cooks. We're talking about servants. We're talking about workers. That's all included in the household of David in his position as a king. In fact, it's so much that Matthew Henry, the commentator, has called Psalm 101 the householder's psalm. It is David making a decision as he moves into that palace and into that house. Here's how things are going to be done. Here's what we are going to do. Where the previous psalms had been prophetic, this psalm is basically practical. David making a vow. You know what Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will. It was a determined decision. You might notice in this psalm, 9 times the word will appears. So this is David making a decision of what his house is going to be like, how it's going to be ordered, what's going to be done and what's not going to be done. Not only that, but the word shall appears 6 times in this psalm. So David is making some vows, he's making some decisions on how his household is going to be run. How, as the head of his home, David is putting down how things are going to operate there in the house. The problem with America, it's been said for years and years, is the home. The devil has been after the home. He's tried to destroy the home. Homes are in disarray. If you live in a little secluded world somewhere, just come with us on Saturday and knock on the doors in the neighborhoods in this area and see what's going on in the homes. Please take this as I intend it without any great amount of judgmental thing, but you go into homes and there's him and her and her kids and his kids and their kids and somebody's kids that nobody knows who's. It's just a wild mess out there. And many times the him or the her do not take care of the kids, do not raise the kids, do not nurture the kids. Homes are in a mess in our country today. And these younger generations are in bad shape, not for any fault of themselves, but because they're not being raised in stable homes. I don't want to get too far, but you know that we took in Jocelyn when she was in 8th grade. And I can't begin to tell you, oh, well, you'll have to, the counselors, watch out for this and watch out for that, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And just by the grace of God, none of those things happened, you know what? Because there was stability for a change. You don't walk in the home and somebody's people are screaming at each other and yelling at each other and you don't know what's expected of you and you don't know what you're supposed to do and people are in pins and needles and worried and stressed and all that kind of stuff. There's problems in the homes today. And David writes about that in Psalm 101. He says, here's the decisions I've made about my home. Let me give you quickly, and this isn't the outline yet, but let me show you that there are 8 times that David said, I will, in Psalm chapter 101. 8 times that David set down something and said, here's what I'm going to do in verse number 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment. I can't read that verse, Brother Jay, without thinking of what you often refer to about your mom. Waking up in the morning and hearing mom singing down in the kitchen, singing hymns, singing Christian songs. What a peace comes over the house when things like that go on. All you got to do, folks, turn on 96.7 FM in your house and let that play all day. It's no wonder things are chaotic. It's no wonder things are a mess. That kind of music isn't going to lead to peace and tranquility. You can't play the radio, the world's radio in our day, and expect there to be some happiness in the home and contentment and peace. That stuff's all geared to stirring things up. Today's music is just made that way. Now you put on some hymns. You put on some good Christian, tame Christian music in there, it'll make a difference in the atmosphere in your home and the attitudes of people. You know, you say that to some folks and they just think you're just crazy. You're loony. Try it. I guarantee you try it and it will work. If you and I in our Christian homes, if we were to switch to putting on the world's music, you know, we'd see a difference in our homes. Not for the better, but we would see a difference. And so it's the same way going the other direction. But David said, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Second of all, another I will in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely. Boy, that'd solve a lot of problems. People just make that decision. I will behave myself wisely. You know, to be wise, you can't be rash. You can't be hasty. You can't be quick. You can't be fast-tempered. If you're going to be wisely, you've got to be thoughtful, you've got to be prayerful. And his decision was, I will behave myself wisely. We'll talk about more of that when we get to the outline of the chapter. But notice the third I will at the end of verse 2. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Again, David's talking about in his house. He's not talking about out in public. Not worried about how we appear out in public. We put on our best show out in public. It's how we behave ourselves in our own homes when we let down our guard, where people don't see us all the time, where somebody's not watching over our shoulder, noticing what we're doing. David says, I will walk within my house. These are the vows that David is making to have a godly home. He says in verse number 3, here's the big one, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. David made a decision. There'll be nothing in this home, nothing in this house. Now, I tried to think about what David could be referring to. I mean, back in his day, what in the world did he have that could be wicked in front of his eyes? I mean, they didn't have television, didn't have movies, didn't have VCRs. I don't think pornography was a problem back then, though you never know. It's got its ways of getting around to any society, any culture. But when David said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes, there's something he's referring to, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute when we get to the outline. But David said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eye. There might be some things we need to get out of our homes, get out of our houses. We'll talk about that in a minute. David making some decisions. The fifth, I will, comes in verse number 4. And he says at the end of verse 4, I will not know a wicked person. Now, that doesn't mean he's not even going to know that there is one, but he's not going to make friendships with them. He's not going to have companions that are wicked and ungodly people. That's why when you and I got saved, we had to disassociate ourselves with some people. We still have a desire for them to get saved. We still want to reach them. We still witness to them. But you can't have the fellowship you used to have. All of us, if we're saved, all of us have probably been through that. And when you try to hang on to those relationships, they don't improve the other person. They beat us. And David said, I will not know a wicked person. All you've got to do, if David's ahead of his home, all he's got to do is bring some of those old friends that cuss like Shimei, some of those old friends, old acquaintances, bring them into the house and let them be around your kids for a while. And then wonder why your kids don't turn out the way you raised them. Because they picked up stuff from other people. You ever had your kids do that? Pick up stuff from other people? Even when you protect them in your own home, they still pick up stuff. And so David said, I will not know a wicked person. The sixth, I will, in verse number 5. The end of the verse. A proud heart I will not suffer. I know it says, will not I suffer, but the same thing. A proud heart I will not suffer. David said, in my house, among my children, among my servants, among the people that gather under my roof and under my table, I'm not going to allow pride. I'm not going to have a proud heart. I'm not going to have egotism. David says, if that's the way they are, they're going to be out. They're going to be on their own. He says in verse number 5, a proud heart will I not suffer. And then he says down in verse 8, the eighth vow that he makes, verse number 8, I will early destroy all the wicked out of the land. David's desire as he ascended to the throne of Israel was to purge the land of wickedness, to get it out, to get rid of it. To do that, you have to have a hatred for wickedness. You know, the problem is today, our children, our society is teaching us that there's no such thing as wickedness. In fact, in many circles, wicked is a good word. When they say that's wicked, in the modern vernacular and terminology, they're saying that's cool. That's really neat. They've even taken the word itself and distorted its meaning to try to rob it of its truth. And the Bible says there are some things that are wicked. Notice, and I'm way ahead of myself, but here, notice in verse number 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. There are some things that are wicked. Now, I'm not going to make a list of them right now. We'll get back to the outline in a minute. But there are some things that would just settle it in your mind. There are things that are wicked. It's not in the eye of the beholder. It's not how you look at it. It's not everybody's personal interpretation. There are some things that are wicked. It says in verse number 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. There are things that are wicked. There are people that are wicked. I mean, the heart is wicked above all things and desperately wicked, so it shouldn't surprise us The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So it shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says there are wicked people. Don't be afraid to call them that. I mean, not necessarily their face. You might not want to walk up and say, hey, you're a wicked person. But within our household, we need to teach our children, hey, there are wicked people out there that you need to avoid. And they're not just ones whose pictures are up at the post office. There's a lot of people integrated in society that have reasonable positions or places in society that are still wicked by their daily habits. So there is such thing as wicked things and wicked people. In fact, verse 8 again says, I will early destroy all the wicked, that's talking about people, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. There is wicked doings. There are a lot of things in this world that are contrary to a good home. And David made some vows and some decisions. Here's how I'm going to order things. Here's what I'm going to allow. Here's what I'm not going to allow. And it can be hard to put a foot down. It can be hard to demand obedience. But the only way to have a house that pleases the Lord is to take a stand like Joshua did. Like David did. To say that this house we will serve the Lord. So let's look back at this psalm, Psalm chapter 101, in the light of David's decisions, in the light of his vows, in the light of his stand as far as his home is concerned. And let's look at what David has to say about these things. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, we find David's commitment. David's commitment. He says in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment. What is David going to sing of? He's going to sing of mercy and judgment. He puts the positive before the negative. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Lord, have mercy. What does that mean? Don't give me what I deserve. Judgment is getting what we deserve. And can I tell you, we need mercy and judgment. We want the mercy, but we don't want the judgment. You know what happens if you get nothing but mercy? You take advantage of it. Somebody tells their kids, don't do that, and they do it. I told you not to do that, and they do it. Don't do that again, and they do it. Too much mercy. It's time for judgment. It's time for judgment to reign, because you give all that mercy, and mercy gets absorbed and taken advantage of. You ever hear parents in the stores, you know, I'll give you to three. If I ever did that, if I ever did it with my kids, I'd say, I'll give you to three. Three. And they ain't getting no one and two in there. Because when I say you come now or whatever it is to do it, it's time to do it now, not up to the count of. The Lord never said, here's what I want you to do, and I'll give you the count of three to do it. He's our example. He's our Heavenly Father. He says, this is what I want you to do, and we are supposed to obey when He says it. And in our home, we're teaching the principles of godliness. We're setting the example of the Heavenly Father, and when God says do something, we're supposed to do it. And so David says, I will sing of mercy and of judgment. I'll praise the Lord for not giving me what I deserve. And I'll thank God when He gives me what I deserve. Because in His knowledge, in His wisdom, He knows when I need forgiveness and He knows when I need chastisement. And we'll sing of both of them. So how in the world could you sing of judgment? I can understand singing about mercy. You know, you're not getting away. How can you sing a judgment? Because judgment is what keeps us straight. If there was no fear of judgment, most of us would do things that we don't do. You know, the lose the salvation crowd. They think that you and I that don't think we can lose our salvation are going to go do anything we want to because God will not revoke our salvation. Now, thank God I have that peace and security that God won't do that. He's not an Indian giver. Jesus Christ can't die twice for my sins. So if He could take away my salvation, according to Hebrews, I could never get it again. So I'm thankful that I've got salvation. You say, then why don't you purposely go out and sin? Why don't you just set it in your mind you're going to do this wicked thing or that wicked thing? Because I don't want God's judgment. You say, you're worried about hell? I'm not worried about hell. I'm worried about now. I'm worried about judgment now. I'm worried about what He would do to me now, or do to my wife now, or do to my kids now, or do to my home now, or do to my church now. Can you understand this? There's some things that if temptation faces me, I remember I'm the pastor of Bible Baptist Church, and there's some things if I do it or if I yield to a temptation, it's not just going to hurt me, it's going to hurt the church. You say that's because you're the pastor. That's true to an extent. But you know the same thing's true of any member of Bible Baptist Church. Because everything you do reflects on the church you attend and the church you go to. And so David said, I will sing of mercy and of judgment. Whom is he going to sing to? It says in verse 1, unto thee. I think God likes to hear his children sing to him. We know he's not interested in the quality of our voice. We know he's not interested in how well we carry a tune. He just likes to hear his children sing his praise. It doesn't even have to be public. In fact, he likes it more when it's just me and him. He likes it more when you or I sing his praises with nobody else listening to try to impress. Not that that's what we do. But he knows that when we do it, just us and him, it means something to us because we wouldn't do it in our house, in private, if it wasn't really real to us. And so David says, I am going to sing his commitment. Notice in verse 2, he talks about how he's also going to serve. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Now you understand, when the Bible uses that word perfect, you don't need to know Hebrew to understand that. When it says perfect, it means always striving to be living as good as you can. To have the goal of being perfect. You say, that's a hard word, perfect. Yeah, but if you don't put that goal out there, you've got nothing to shoot for. If you say, well, if the Lord said, if David said, I'll behave myself wisely in a half-perfect way, that'd be a low goal to shoot at. I'll behave myself wisely in a three-quarter perfect way. No, you know what he says? In a perfect way. Set the standard, set the goal high when it comes to godly living. And so David says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Keep your place there if you wouldn't. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. David said, I'll behave myself wisely within my house. Again, not just out in public, not out in eyes view, but in my house, I will behave myself wisely. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, look if you would down in verse number 5. We read here that the Bible says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. It's said of David four times in this chapter that David behaved himself wisely. Look down at verse number 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, talking about David, he was afraid of him. Down in verse number 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Behaved himself wisely. One of our prayers every morning is, God, help me to behave myself wisely today. Help me to speak wisely. Help me to think wisely. That's not a need of any certain particular person or office or position. That's necessary for all of us. David purposed that he was going to behave himself wisely. He purposed at the end of verse 2 to walk within my house with a perfect heart. Perfect ways, perfect heart. They have to go together. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Again, not out in public, not in society, in my house. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. If what is real at home, it'll be real out in the world. Too many times you hear people say, and I know you've heard this because I've heard it. Well, I know so and so, and they go to such and such a church. And they might sing praises on Sunday, but boy, you ought to talk to them during the week. You ought to see what they do during the week. You ought to see the things they do, how they live. You know the story. There's so many twists to it. Because what's real out in public is not real back at home. If it's real at home, it's going to be real out in public. And so David said, David purposed, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Notice in the middle of verse 2, there's a prayer of David. Oh, when, he's talking to God, of course, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? He's talking to God. And I like what David's saying. He said, I am going to behave myself wisely. I'm going to walk within my house with a perfect heart because I never know how often he's going to show up to fellowship with me. Because I never know how unexpectedly he's going to show up to fellowship with me. You know, we've all heard the example of Jesus was coming up the drive to knock on your door. What would you have to run in the house and take care of before he got there, other than just cleaning the house, period? But what would have to be hidden? What would have to be covered? What would have to be put? What would be afraid of him seeing or offended him seeing? David's saying, I'm going to behave myself wisely in the house. I'm going to walk after my God with a perfect heart so that as often as he comes or as unexpectedly as he shows up, I'm going to be ready to commune and to fellowship with him. We've got to be ready and expecting of him. David's commitment in verse 1 and 2. That leads to David's conduct in verse 3 to 5. It's easy for David to say, I will sing of mercy and judgment. I'll behave myself wisely. I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's a good decision to make. But that's going to take some work to do. You just can't say, it's like me saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lose weight. You plan on doing anything different than you do? No, I'm just going to lose weight. Ain't going to happen. When you make a decision, when you make a determination, you've got to do something for that decision to take place. When David said, I will sing, I'll behave wisely, I'll walk in my house with a perfect heart. All right, David, how are you going to do that? Verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now again, talking about David, I'm not sure what he was referring to. Yeah, I don't know if he's talking about idols, idolatry. That's the only thing that could come into my mind of what David could be talking about in his house. But I know this. The first sin that took place in this world took place when the woman saw that the fruit was good to eat. And that many temptations are caused by contemplation. Looking at something. Thinking about something. Taking in something. And if that be true, folks, you realize how guarded our homes need to be. We've talked already about the music stations and what music we listen to. But think about the television set. I mean, if ever anything was created that had a good purpose to get the gospel into every home, to show the Billy Graham crusades in every home. Now even the religious channels aren't worth watching. But everything that's always been invented has been invented with a good intention, but the devil's just gone haywire with them. Do you know, and this will give us a sign of our time, do you know that when the automobile was invented, preachers preached against it? You say, why would they preach against it? Because country life was country life. It was organized, it was disciplined, the family was a strong unit, they lived out in the country, all the vice was in the city, all the corruption was in the city, all the mess was in the city. And the country people, including a fellow named Henry Ford, that lived out in the country, desired to get into the city. And so Henry Ford developed and invented an automobile to get country people into the city and city people out to the country. And preachers preached against that. They thought it was going to destroy the home. You know, if I as a preacher stood behind a pulpit and preached against automobiles today, they'd have me locked up so fast it'd make your head spin. And I'm not saying we ought to get rid of our automobiles, don't we? But just, when you think that they're worldly and we're not, understand that we have absorbed some things that preachers 100, you know, we always say, boy, if Baptist preachers from 100 years could show up and see the way some churches are today. Hey, all they'd have to do is stand in this pulpit and see the automobiles out there. Then they look at the lights. You know, there were people that shouted a warning. There were preachers that shouted a warning when electricity was invented. You know why? Because when the sun went down, everybody stopped for the day. All activity came to a halt. Families all gathered together in their homes. They had the little kerosene lamps or whatever they had, and the day just, that was the end of the day. And the discovery of electricity made it possible now to have 24-hour, 7-day-a-week light to do all kinds of things. And most of the things that are done at night with the lights are not what country people wanted back then. Everything, all these things work together. The radio, the television, the movies, everything. All this moved together. You say, well, we'd have to be like the Amish to go back. Well, that doesn't matter. But we use the things that we have. We have to use them for good and for right and avoid things that cause us to get away from God. If your automobile was a... Here's what I'd simply say. If you came and talked to me and said, preacher, I have a trouble. I every night about 9 o'clock, I just have this urge to get to the bar. And I go out and get my car, sell your car. All right, if that was your problem, then I'm not going to tell everybody to get rid of their automobile. But if it was a temptation for you, if it was a problem for you, then yeah, you ought to look at getting rid of that problem. Now, the same thing is true with television, with radio, with magazines, with newspapers and stuff. You know, there are some magazines you just can't look at because even if the magazine's all right, the ads are bad. They say, you get in the mail, one of my children years ago must have bought Hanes underwear online. And to this day, we're still getting Hanes underwear catalogs in the mail. I don't want pictures of anybody in their underwear in my house. Michael Jordan, I don't care who it is. I don't want their picture. I don't want anybody's... You know, pornography doesn't have to be in Playboy or Penthouse or anything like that. And 50 years ago, those things that are commonly accepted would have been considered that. I mean, walk into the Zanesville Mall and the Victoria's Secret place, or if I even say that right, that's sitting right there. You can't even walk your kids past that without having to explain something to them. Yeah, there's wickedness in the world today. So David says he's gonna have some sanctification. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know what Eve's problem was? She looked and considered something that had already been forbidden to her by God. We've often said the first sin committed was not actually taking the fruit and eating it. It was listening to the devil and contemplating it. And you and I need to be careful. If we're going to walk wisely, behave ourselves wisely in our house, we can't set our eyes on anything that's wicked. Notice in verse 4, David says also this, not only is he going to have sanctification, he's going to have separation. Verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me, I will not know a wicked person. Again, David talking about his household and extended household, servants, domestic help, cooks, things like that. David says, I'll not allow a wicked person under my roof. Going to involve some separation. We've talked about that already. We had to separate from friends when we got saved. Because to not separate is not going to reach them. So many Christians come out with this, I'll go with my friends and be the designated driver. I'll go with them and I just won't participate. That's not going to reach them. The sad thing is you're going to have to separate if you really want to reach them. And that puts the hardship on you, not on them. Because when you decide to separate, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to like it. They're not going to accept it. They're going to call you all kinds of names and think all kinds of things. And you're the only one that knows that what you're doing is for their best. They don't understand it. Now, they might later, but they don't then. And David had to have that separation. If I'm going to walk in my house with a clean heart, in a perfect way, I can't have any wickedness dwelling there. And so he says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Look in verse 5. Notice the severity of it. The severity. He says in verse 5, whoso privately, that's like behind the back privately, slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. I'll kick him out of my house. When people will say things in private they won't say in public, there's something wrong. The Bible, it says here that they privately slander their neighbor. You know, if you're going to talk about somebody else good, you say it in front of them. You say it so they can hear you praising them. If you're going to say something bad about him, I'm going to say it in front of them too. Not whisper it behind them. The Bible calls that slander. But whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, David said, him will I cut off. He's not talking about cutting his head off. But saying, I'm going to have no fellowship with him. I'm going to have no doings with him. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. David's not worried about drunkards and fornicators. David's not worried. He's worried about slander. He's worried about high looks. He's worried about proud hearts. Because if we're going to have our homes consecrated to God, it's not just the big sins that are out there. It's going to come down to these things also. David says, I'll not tolerate them because I want a home that's going to glorify God. I'll not countenance them. I'll not converse with them. I'll not keep company with them. I'll not confide in them. I'm going to cut them off. David's commitment in verse 1 and 2, his conduct in verse 3 to 5, and we've already touched on a little bit, his company in verse 6 to 8. Verse 6, I like this. David says, those whose company he desired, verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Even when David thought not about his friends and his companions, but even David as a king, his servants, they that walk in a perfect way shall serve me. David wanted everyone in his household, everyone around, to walk in a way that pleases God. David said, if they don't, I'll cut them off. And so David says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. You and I ought to desire fellowship with the right kind of people. It's an indication of our spiritual well-being when our desire is to be around other spiritual people. When we want to be around slanderers, those with a proud heart, those that David has described there, it's an indication of our spiritual condition. When we desire to be with the faithful of the land, when we desire to be those that walk in a perfect way or attempting to walk in a perfect way, it's an indication of our spiritual temperature. It's like we say with our kids all the time. All I need to know about how you're doing right now is who you hang around with. All I got to do is watch and see who you choose for your friends, and I'll know what your condition is. And the same thing is true of us in our spiritual life. And David wanted to make that decision within his house. There were those whose company he desired. In verse 7, there's those whose company he despised. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Some of the commentators said that David, in writing Psalm 101, was establishing his government. And again, I use verse number 2 and verse number 7, where David says, within my house, to say he's setting up. They said, well, David's establishing his government. And I thought, well, that would be impossible, because in verse 7 he said, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies. How are you going to have a government? How are you going to have politicians that don't have deceit and don't tell lies? You've been listening to the ads this month? I mean, everybody that comes on is, and Dave and I were just talking about this, he's talking about how to try to figure out who to vote for. Everybody is running down the other guy. Nobody's saying, vote for me because I've accomplished this, because they haven't accomplished anything. Nobody's saying, vote for me because I've accomplished or done this, this, or this. Everybody's running the other one down, tell you don't vote for him, I'm better than that. That's all they're doing with each other. And folks, I'm all for getting rid of some of the politicians that are in there, but can I just remind you, a politician is a politician is a politician is a politician. Yeah, yeah. And I'm not trying to blast your candidate or anything else, but they're politicians. David said about the company he despised, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." David hated deceitfulness and lying. I don't know if they teach that in schools nowadays or not. I don't think they actually teach it. But boy, there's some people that are really good at it. Deceitfulness and lying. When I was out in the business world working, I remember one guy teaching me, he said, here's what my daddy taught me, lie, and deny. And that fellow that told me that pretty well practiced that in his professional career. David said, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." Be careful who you invite into your house. Be careful who you allow to sit at your table. Make sure there are people that are going to increase or benefit your walk with God and not deter it. David's company, those whose company he desired in verse 6, those whose company he despised in verse 7. And verse 8, those who he desired to destroy. Verse number 8, "I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord." As David established his home in Jerusalem and looked from that place out upon the land, he said, "I'm going to wipe out wickedness." What a lofty goal. What a great ambition. And again, there we might see prophetically, we might see the Son of David, the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, because only He is going to wipe out all the wicked from the land. But David had that desire to do it. He wanted to be around the right kind of people. He wanted his home filled with the right kind of things. He wanted to please God by doing the right ways. And he wanted to set up a barrier against anything that would infect his home with anything ungodly. I get thrilled every day that Sonia says, "There's a bag of stuff I got downstairs that we just need to get rid of." I get excited every time something's going out of my house. And I tell her, don't ever worry about having to tell me there's stuff going out. I'm glad to take it out. It's when we get home and I see her carrying stuff in, I always get a little nervous and sweat under the collar. And the stuff she's talking about is just general household stuff, clothing, this or that. But I wonder if the Lord inspected our homes, how many things He'd say, "You need to get rid of that." It's not the preacher's job. I knew of a preacher many years ago, right here in this town, that walked into somebody's home and walked into their house. They'd just been newly saved, newly converted. And he walked into their house and opened the refrigerator and saw beer in there. And said, "You need to get that stuff out of here." I don't know about you, but I'd have gotten something out of the house right then. It wouldn't have been the beer. I've been throwing out somebody that had the nerve to come in and tell me what to do in my house, in my home. I remember knowing that story and going to the house of two people and walking in, seeing pictures on their wall. They'd just gotten saved. Pictures of their wall, big Harley motorcycle and a man and a woman, and it was not a decent picture to look at. Nothing wrong with a Harley Davidson. But the rest of the picture just wasn't anything I wanted to see. I didn't say a word to them. I don't know how long it took, but I know 1 or 2 months after they'd gotten saved and gotten church, I went back and that picture wasn't there anymore. It's a lot more thrilling knowing that the Holy Spirit told them to get rid of that than that the preacher came and cleaned their house out. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit needs to clean some things out of our homes, out of our hearts, out of our houses, so that we can have the kind of walk with God. David said, "I'll behave myself wisely. I'll walk in my house with a perfect heart." That's our challenge tonight from this householder's psalm. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank You for this wonderful psalm, the reality of it, the power of it, the truth of it. God, like David, may we have the determination to make some of these vows, to do those things that are pleasing. That God, our walk with you and our fellowship with you might ever be increasing and getting better and better. Lord, that we might have more of your presence and more of your power and more of your peace in our lives. Help us, Father, to yield when we need to yield. Help us, Father, to put our foot down when we need to put it down. Help us, God, to show mercy when we need to show mercy. But, Father, help us ever to be increasing in our relationship with you. Speak to hearts tonight. Father, through this message, I pray there's things that you laid on our hearts or spoke to us about. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to deal with those in Jesus' name. Amen.